Good morning. Good morning. Man, good to be with you guys today. As Justin said, my name is Dennis, and I come from a church in downtown Denver called The Heights Church. And man, one of the reasons why I'm so excited to be here with you guys today is, as Justin alluded to, what I'm beginning to prepare to do is what you guys did just over 1 year ago. I want to go and find an area in the city of Denver and plant a local church just like this one, where people can come to know Jesus, can come and join in the community of faith. And even as Justin was just praying, man, the Lord was bringing the verse where he says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And so, man, that's just super encouraging, where we want to pray for more laborers for the harvest. But really excited to be here with you guys today. Now, one thing that I know is that we're all coming in with a lot of different things on our mind. Some of us are coming in with a lot of anxiety this morning. Some of us are coming in with maybe a lot of doubt. Some of us are coming in and you're like, "Man, I just want to get to Memorial Day weekend. Dennis, get off the stage." You know, we're all coming in with different things. But here's what we believe. We believe that when we open the Bible, God wants to speak. When we open the Word of God, He wants to speak to us. And so as we open the Word of God this morning, the question, as we leave here, the question that we have to ask ourselves is not, did God speak, but were we listening? Were we listening? And so I just want to pray for us. I want to slow us down where you are. Maybe take a deep breath. I need that. You know, I don't preach very often, so I need that. But man, I want to slow us down and ask the Holy Spirit to come in power, shake the ground that we're sitting on right now, and come and speak to us. Can I do that? Cool. Lord Jesus, we need you. We need your power. We need your presence in our lives. We are all coming in with a ton of different things on our mind. Things that happened last night, things that happened 10 years ago that are just still looming over us, things that are waiting for us in an hour, and things that just scare us to death about the future. And so, Lord Jesus, would you come by the power of your Spirit? Would you come speak to the local church today? Would you come and stir our affections for you, Lord Jesus, in a new way? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab those. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And I want to start off today telling you a little story. A couple years ago, I was with my niece. Her name is Joy. And man, she's just the most fun. She's probably about 3 or 4 years old at this point. And we're sitting down to enjoy a nice meal together. And by a nice meal with a three-year-old, I mean probably like dino nuggets, you know? Pretty exciting stuff. And we're about to sit down, and I go to get Joy a glass of water. And I fill up her water. And as I'm about to bring it over to the table, Joy looks at me and goes, "Unc D." And she calls me Unc D because Uncle and Dennis are way too complicated for her. So she goes, "Unc D, I got it. I got it. I can do it." And if you're a parent here, you're like, I know exactly where this is going, you know? And she goes, "I got it, I got it." And so she's persistent. And so I give her the water. And it wasn't 2 seconds later that she drops the water everywhere, right? Mess. Some of you parents are like, "This happened last night," you know? And she drops the water everywhere. And it's a mess. And it's all because she said, like, "Man, I got it," you know, this like false confidence. And I say that because most of the time, it's the same for us in the Christian life, right? We go around just like my niece, and we say, "I got it. I got it," right? And it's our pride that begins to creep in, and we say, "I can do this myself." We say, "Man, I can stop that addiction myself. I can stop snapping at my kids myself. I can stop cussing myself. I can do it. I can do it. Power up, more willpower," right? Or the most dangerous one that I think that we can so easily believe is this: I can save myself. I can save myself. And today, as we look at these verses in Galatians chapter 3, we're going to see the same thing is taking place in the church of Galatia. Now, Paul had planted this church in the city of Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey. And as he planted this church, just like this one, right, things were going really well. We see people were being saved. People were having their lives changed by the power of the gospel. People were growing in their faith. And then Paul gets a report as he's traveling around and planting churches. And he hears that the people in this church have begun to be influenced by a group of people called the Judaizers, okay? And what the Judaizers were telling the people of Galatia is this. They were saying, hey, the gospel is great. Sure, but that isn't everything. There's more to being saved. There is more work to be done. And there's rules and rituals that we need to obey in order to be saved. And what they were doing was they were supplementing the gospel and saying, there's still more work to do, so you better pull yourself up by your bootstraps and get to work. That's what they're saying. And do you guys ever feel like that? I know I do. I know I sit here and I'm like, man, there's surely more to this whole Christian life and being saved than just like a receiving. You know, it's like, man, there's probably some things I need to be doing in order to be saved. But what we're going to see today, and what I hope you walk away with, is this. This is the main idea of the passage today, and I stole this straight from the late Tim Keller. And here's our main point of today. The gospel not only saves us, but it grows us. The gospel not only saves us, but it grows us. And as I said earlier, we have a tendency as human beings, especially as Americans in the West, we have a tendency to say, I can do it. Like self-reliance, right? We can say, man, I got this. And so what I want to do with the rest of our time today is teach you how to resist self-reliance and the temptation of saying, I can do this myself. I want to teach you how to do that. And I want to explain how Galatians chapter 3 tells us how to live and walk in the freedom offered to us. All right, you guys tracking with me? Yeah? All right, here we go. So number one, how do we fight against temptation and self-reliance and saying like, man, I can do it myself and live into what God has freely offered us? Number one, we never forget the cross. Now, the way that Galatians work, Galatians is a letter. And so Paul's writing this letter to the church in Galatia. And what he would do is he would send this letter to the church leaders. The leaders would receive this letter and then stand up just like this and read the letter to the church, and then they would talk about it, okay? So imagine getting this letter and reading this. Pick it up in verse 1. It says this: you foolish Galatians. And so right off the bat, Paul's getting a little spicy here. One translation just translated this saying, Paul would have been like, you idiots, right? And it's like, man, we got a letter from Pastor Paul and he called us idiots, you know? And he goes on and he says, who has cast a spell on you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? And so what Paul is saying here is, guys, you're being so foolish. And here's what he means by foolish. He doesn't mean, oh, you don't know what you don't know. That's not what he means. Like, therefore, you're being foolish because you don't know. What he's saying here is that the people of Galatia clearly knew the truth of the gospel, and they're drifting away from that gospel and what they had heard. They know it, right? They know it intellectually, but are not living as if they know it. So he calls them foolish. And then he asks a question here. He says, who has cast a spell on you? Other translation says this: who has bewitched you? You know, that's not a word that we use very often, but who has bewitched you? And Paul here is saying, when he asks who has cast a spell on you, he's saying that it is possible as a Christian, maybe a Christian for a really long time, it is possible to start to begin to believe the wrong things. That's what he's saying here. It's possible to start listening to the wrong people. And there's an important thing to note here, that this isn't just a physical reality, but a spiritual one. This is a spiritual reality as well. He's saying that, yes, don't listen to the wrong people, but also understand that if we look at Ephesians 6, it says that there are powers and principalities that we are at war with. There's powers and principalities. And I don't want you guys to miss this. The enemy and his demons are looking to destroy you. They are looking to destroy all of us, right? And one of the ways that the devil wants to destroy you is by making you believe the wrong things. That is one of the ways that he is trying to destroy you. So Paul is saying here that it's possible to begin to believe these wrong things. Because the Judaizers were telling the people of this young church that the cross wasn't enough, grace wasn't enough, the Holy Spirit's not enough, but there is more we need to add to the gospel. And so Paul is asking this question of, who are you listening to? Who is influencing you and shaping you into believing these wrong things? And that's the question that we want to ask ourselves today, right? Who are we listening to that might be shaping our view of the world and our view of God in the wrong way? What are you listening to on the news? What are you listening to on YouTube? What are you listening to and reading on Facebook, if you're still on Facebook, TikTok, Twitter? I don't know. I don't know what's trendy, honestly. But what are you listening to on your podcast app, right? And I'm not saying that any of those things are bad. I consume all of those in some way, shape, or form. But what I'm saying is that too much of these things can lead you astray from reality, right? And so let me give you a couple of examples. The first one, the news. I love the news. I listen to the news. I read the news all the time. But if you consume too much of the news, it will leave you in constant fear and anxiety. It will. It will. And I have to check myself, because if I consume too much of this, I fall into this trap too, feeling myself getting anxious and fearful because of the polarization that the news is promoting, right? Entertainment or movies. Many times, if we're really honest with ourselves, these are helping us escape reality. They are. If we consume too much of these, then we can start living outside of reality because of what we're watching. And they're not bad things. You're not going to hear me say that. You know, I watched a good episode on Netflix last night. It was great. But they can make us think life is easier than it is. Parenting is easier than it is. Making money is easier than it is. It distorts our view of reality. Last one, people. Who are the people in your life that you're allowing speak into you? Are they loving and godly people, or are they negative and critical people? Think about that. Do you allow people to speak into your life that really love and care about you? That's the question that I would love for you to ask for yourself. And so Paul is saying here, be careful of who you're listening to. Be careful of what you're consuming, because it can change the way you view the world and God in a wrong way. So then Paul goes on here and he says, here's how you fight from being deceived and listening to the wrong things and the wrong people. Here's how you fend off the spell that can so easily be cast on us. Verse 1, who has cast a spell on you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? So how do you fight being under a spell and from being deceived? Here it is. You have to have a perfectly clear picture of Christ crucified over everything else. A perfectly clear picture of Christ crucified over everything else. And when Paul says publicly portrayed, he's not talking of a literal picture of Jesus crucified, but a metaphorical one, okay? And so Paul is saying here that when he preached to them, when he came up, he got up here and preached to them, it was as if there was a massive billboard right there, just like that big screen, a massive billboard, that's what the word here means, of Christ crucified right behind him, that they could physically see. And notice this, of all the pictures that we get in the Bible of Jesus, 8-pound, 6-inch baby Jesus, you know, Jesus as the healer, Jesus as a friend, Jesus forgiving sins, Jesus teaching and preaching. Of all the pictures that we get of Jesus in the Bible, the one that Paul decides to use here is Jesus crucified. Paul here is saying that the picture of Jesus that has the power to change and motivate anything in the Christian life, anything in your life, anything in my life, is that of Jesus Christ crucified. I heard one person explain it like this. You can't pick up where the cross left off because the cross never leaves off. There's not one single thing that drives the Christian life more than the cross of Christ. And so the question is, what are you listening to that is taking your eyes off Jesus and him crucified? Think about that for yourself. Paul here is saying, don't move away from the cross. The cross is an event in the past, yes, but that doesn't in any way, shape, or form diminish the significance for the present or the future. So number one, how do we fight against this temptation of self-reliance, saying I can do it and live into what God has offered us? Number one, we never forget the cross. The second way to fight against self-reliance is this: we receive instead of strive. We receive instead of strive. Paul says this in verse 2. He says this, verse 2, there we go. I only want to learn this from you. So he's saying, the next thing that comes out of your mouth better be the answer to this question, right? Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? So Paul here getting spicy again, and he calls them foolish. And he goes, tell me this, guys. He's asking about their story here. And he goes, how did this start? You and Jesus, how did it start? Were you saved by doing works of the law from the Old Testament, like being circumcised, putting the pork sandwich down, and no more crispy bacon, you know? Or was there something else that took place to secure your salvation? That's what he's asking. Paul is trying to get them to remember how they became Christians and received the Holy Spirit. And here's what he's saying. When you were saved, that was not God responding to something you had done. It was your response to something God had done. That's what he's saying. And Paul here is helping them see that they need to abandon this way of thinking, that we save ourselves by the good works that we do, but it was by grace you were saved, not by works. That's what Paul is getting at here. Now, let me show you how this is still prevalent in today's society. In the early 2000s at the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, some researchers took a close look at the religious beliefs held by American teenagers. And what they found is that faith held and described by most teens came down to something researchers called moralistic therapeutic deism. And what they found was that teenagers were basically believing this. They're saying, there's a God, sure, there's a God, and all he wants for us is to be happy and nice. That's what they found in this study. And that as long as you're pursuing happiness and niceness and being a good person morally, you're going to go to heaven. Other than that, you don't really need God. That's what they found. And one author described this as counterfeit Christianity. Because what this is telling us, that the good works that we do can secure our salvation. That we have the power in and of ourselves to save ourselves. Which scripture and historic Christianity would fundamentally reject. Now, maybe like me, you had the blessing of growing up in a Christian family. The Bible, church, and just everything was always around you. The gospel was always being put in front of you. And thank God for that. But then some of you are here and you didn't grow up in a Christian environment. And these things weren't always in front of you. And you're like, yeah, the only way that I was saved is because the Holy Spirit came and stirred my affections for Jesus and changed my life. Maybe that's your story. And you were saved maybe a lot later in life. And then you might be here and you're not yet a follower of Jesus. You're not yet a Christian. And you really struggle with the whole grace thing and the whole salvation not by works. And maybe that's you. And I want you to hear me say we're so glad that you're here. This is a safe space for you to come and explore what faith in Jesus looks like. Because the question Paul is asking is, how were you saved? How were you saved? Or if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you could ask, how could I be saved? How could I be saved? And I would love for you guys to reflect on your own time, but like, was it because you got your act together? Was it because you did the Bible in a year? You know, let's be honest, we get to Leviticus, it gets really hard, you know? Was it because we stopped looking at porn? Was it because we stopped drinking? Was it because we stopped lying, cussing, stealing, and started to pray before dinner? You know? No, what Paul is saying here is that the way that you were saved was by believing what you heard. That's it. That's it. By believing what you heard, not by works, not by morality, not by anything else, but by belief. And this frees us, right? This frees us from the exhausting cycle of striving. There's something so freeing about knowing that nothing, not a single thing that we can do saves us, but it is by grace we were saved. Look with me at Ephesians 2, verse 8. It says, "For you are saved by grace through faith." Don't miss that. By grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. It's a gift. Salvation is a gift freely given to those who just believe. Those who just believe. So no one can boast. None of us can go, man, I did this. I have hacked the system of salvation. I figured it out. No, we say, thank God he did this. Thank God he did this. So when you're feeling really good and thinking, man, I can do this myself, I can handle it, remember that as Christians, we are people who receive instead of strive. We receive instead of strive because nothing that we do can save us, but salvation is a gift given to us. So let me ask you this. Where have you functionally been believing that you can save yourself? Where have you been striving in pursuit of something that has been freely given to you by belief? Where have you been thinking, man, if I do these things, if I don't do these things, I'm going to get more favor from the living God. I'm going to be able to muster more willpower and save myself. Where have you been thinking that? And hear me so clearly. You did nothing to be saved, you received. You did nothing to be saved, but you received. And if you're not yet a follower of Jesus and you're here today, you can be saved by receiving and not striving. That's the best news in the world. So number one, how do we fight this temptation of self-reliance saying, like my niece, I can do it, I can do it, and believing the lies that the world tells us? Number one, we never forget the cross and what was done for us. We need a clear picture of Christ crucified. Number two, we receive instead of strive. And now before our last point, you might be like, okay, Dennis, you know, I'm 30 years into the whole Christian thing. What's next? You know, you're like, I got it. Christ crucified, receive instead of strive, what's next? You know, that might be you. That would be me if I was here, right? Like, where do we go from here? And what you have to remember is that Paul was not writing this to non-believers. He's writing this to Christians who have just forgotten key tenets of the faith, namely that they are saved by grace through faith alone. But then Paul tells us this. He tells us how we, if we are Christians, how we live the Christian life, and it's this, number three. We apply the gospel daily. Look at verses 3-5. It says this. Are you so foolish? So he calls them foolish once again, right? Paul's continuing his spiciness. After by beginning by the Spirit, are you now finishing by the flesh? Did you experience so much for nothing? If in fact it was for nothing. Verse 5. So then, does God give you the Spirit and work miracles among you by your doing works of the law, or is it by believing what you heard. So Paul here goes, hey, remember how you were saved? The Holy Spirit came, he transformed your life, and you believed and you had faith. He is now asking, did you start something in the Spirit that you are now trying to finish in the flesh? Did you start something in the Spirit that you're not trying to finish in the flesh? And the flesh is just another way of saying what we do. He's saying that we don't just get saved from the gospel and then move on from it. No, we're saved and then we continue to keep applying the gospel. And remember this about verse 3. Again, verse 3 is not directed to those who have yet to start the Christian life. It's not directed as an evangelistic statement to non-believers. This is written for us who have already begun the Christian life and are now falling into the trap of trying to live the Christian life in a way that completely diminishes grace and leads to destruction and pain. It's written for Christians. Tim Keller said this. He said, Christians think that we are saved by the gospel, but then we grow by applying biblical principles to every area of life. But we are not just saved by the gospel, but we grow by applying the gospel to every area of life. Look again at verse 5. Verse 5 says this, so then, does God give you the Spirit and work miracles among you by your doing works of the law? Or is it by believing what you heard? He's saying to the church that the miracles, the salvation, the growth of the early church and evidence of God's power among them, evidence of salvation and power among you local church today, that did not come from observing the law and by doing or not doing certain things, but by belief. That's what he's saying here. So Dennis, how do I do this? How do I go forward in the Christian life? How do I apply the gospel daily? Well, I'm glad you asked because I'm about to answer that. The way we move forward in the Christian life is to not move on from the gospel, but to continually say, I believe and I repent. I believe and I repent. So how do you become a Christian? You say, I believe and I repent. I turn from my sin and transfer trust to Christ. So what should I be doing every day? Turn from sin and transfer trust to Christ. Okay. What about next week? Turn from sin and transfer trust to Christ. Dennis, I'm 60 years into this whole Christian game. What do I do now? How do I keep growing? You turn from sin and transfer trust to Christ. That's it. The whole Christian life does not move on from the gospel, but is rooted in it. Hear that. The whole Christian life, everything you do, does not move on from the gospel, but is rooted in it. So let me ask you this. What are you struggling with? Anger, lust, porn, envy. What is it? And how are you fighting it? And how is that working for you? Are you trying to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and say, like, more willpower, I got this? But then Tuesday rolls around and that person cuts you off in traffic and your anger's inside it again. Or you're home alone again and you turn on the private web browser. Or you see another person on social media, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, TikTok, whatever it is, and you see the life that you wish you could have. Or you're with your friends and everyone's talking bad about someone and you're like, oh, I just really want to gossip right now. You know, those moments. Or parents in the room, for the 1,000th time in the day, your kids don't do a thing that you tell them. And you're just about to lose your freaking mind. What happens then? Your willpower isn't enough. Your willpower is not enough. You need power from God through the Holy Spirit to change your heart and mind in that moment. So how do you do this every day? Like, what is preaching the gospel and applying the gospel to yourself each day look like? How does this happen? Paul David Tripp says, preaching the gospel to yourself is both offensive and defensive, or proactive and reactive. And here's what he means. It's reactive and defensive when we encounter temptation to sin, because in those moments, we look to reorient ourselves in that moment, and we try to look at situations through a gospel lens. And we need to preach the whole gospel to ourselves, right? That is, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. I repent and turn from my sinful ways and believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead so that I can be free from sin's power and sin's penalty. That's the whole gospel. So when you're feeling prone to lust, anger, gossip, or maybe it's another sin that you struggle with, what do you say? You say, God, I need you right now. I'm feeling really tempted towards gossip, sin, lust, anger, envy. I'm really angry in traffic in Arvada right now. Would you give me power in this very moment? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Would you give me that power to fight this temptation to sin right now? It's preaching the gospel to yourself. And this isn't like a random one-off. This isn't like, oh, I did this last Thursday. It's like, man, we're doing this every single day. Maybe 100 times a day. I do this for myself multiple times a day. My anger is incited. It's like, God, I need you right now, you know? But we don't stop doing it. We continue to apply the gospel in our life. So preaching the gospel is reactive in those moments, right? When we're tempted to sin, but it's also proactive. And here's what I mean by this. This is where we as a church go on the offense. This is where we go on the offense. And what do I mean by that? This is where we take time to feed our souls in some regular rhythm before our day begins. We get ready to fight the devil, fight temptation through feeding ourselves with the word of God through the Bible. This is where we get on the offense. The Bible is not a whole bunch of little stories, but is one story all about Jesus. So when you consume the word of God in the morning, it starts you out remembering the gospel. Remembering the gospel before your kids go nuts, before your boss makes you go crazy, before your lust tries to get the best of you, before any of this, we get in the word of God and go on the offense. This is how Jesus lived his life. He knew the Bible every single time that he was tempted in the story of the Bible. How did he fight temptation? Was it by saying, I'm God, I got this, more willpower? No. He said, Satan, get away from me. And then he would quote scripture to the devil himself. This is how he fought temptation. Satan tempts Jesus, and his response was always, for it is written. He knew the Bible. For it is written. You guys are like, well, he's God. Of course he knows the Bible. He kind of wrote the Bible. But that can be you. Get in the word of God. Jesus would quote scripture to Satan himself as a means to fight sin and temptation. So preach the gospel to yourself. Immerse yourself in the word of God. This is how we go on the offense of being able to fight temptation, of self-reliance, saying, I can do this. Because we see in the Bible that we can't do this on our own. We need the power of the gospel to reorient our lives to that truth. So preaching the gospel to yourself is both reactive and proactive every single day. I'll invite the band back up as I close. Martin Luther, one of the leaders of the Reformation, was once asked, Pastor, why do you, week after week, all you preach to us is the gospel? Why do you do that? Martin Luther simply responded, and he said, well, because week after week, you forget it. Week after week, you forget it. He said, because week after week, you walk in here looking like a people who do not believe the gospel. And until you walk in looking like people who are truly liberated and freed by the truth of the gospel, I'm going to continue to preach it to you. And gosh, this week, this hit me. Even as I was writing this sermon, I was like, man, do I need the gospel? It's like, I'm literally a professional Christian. That's my job. And I need the gospel every day. I'm like, gosh, this is really frustrating. And I just want to lose my mind. Like this week, I was just like, my family's crazy. I love my family, but my family's crazy. They can drive me nuts. This is really frustrating me at work. Gosh, Lord, I'm feeling really tempted here. I need the gospel. I can't do it myself. I can't. This week, I was constantly being reoriented to the truth of the gospel in my own life. So to close us, I want us to remember the truth of the gospel, because this is what frees us from the exhausting pattern of trying to do life on our own. And the gospel is this, that because we are sinners, we deserve the penalty of death, is what the Bible says. But in God's great love for us, in God's great love for you, in God's great love for me, he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead, defeating Satan, sin, death, and hell forever. That's the power of the gospel to help us stop striving. The power of the gospel to help us stop striving is the grace and gift of it. Once you realize the good news of it all, then you see that there isn't anything you can do to earn it. And what happens after that is the strive turns into wanting to obey Jesus because of the gift that you have in him. That's the gospel. And the Bible says that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved and your sin can be forgiven. So if you would not consider yourself a follower of Jesus, if you're not yet a Christian, then I would encourage you, come find me. I'll be down here. Come find Justin. Come find another leader in the room. We would love to talk with you. We would love to talk with you. We're not going to pressure you into anything. We're not going to do anything weird. We don't believe that religious pushiness works. We think that's gross. But simply would love to have a conversation of, what could following Jesus look like? Just come and be like, man, I don't know what this whole Jesus thing looks like, but I would love to learn more. We would love to have a conversation with you guys. But don't leave here today without having a conversation with somebody. Please don't do that. Because we want to help you explore what faith in Jesus looks like. Now, if you would consider yourself a Christian, what I would love for us to do is take a moment and reflect on the truth of the gospel and what has been done for you. Take a moment. We're not good at this. I'm not good at this. Slowing down and considering God's great love for you. God's great love for you. That while you were still a sinner, he died for you. Let me ask you this. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, how many of your sins were future sins? Unless you have a wild story, the answer is all of them. How many of your sins were future sins when Jesus Christ hung up on the cross? In the words of Tim Keller, please don't miss this. In the words of Tim Keller, the gospel is good news, not good advice. The gospel is good news, not good advice. What do I mean by that? Advice is something that you get and then need to act on. But news is something that has already taken place. The gospel is not just advice for how to live, but news about what has already been done for you. So how do you fight the spirit of self-reliance saying, I got this. I can do it. I can muster up willpower. I can control my sexual urges. I can control my anger. I can control all of these things. How do you do it? You never forget the cross, because when you do, it reminds you of how great your sin was that placed Jesus there. you receive instead of strive. Because when you do, it reminds you that salvation is always a gift. It's foolish to try to earn something that's been given to you. And number three, you apply the gospel daily. Because when you do, you're ready to fight the spiritual battle that wants you to believe that this is not good news, but that you need to do more. You never forget the cross. You receive instead of strive, and you apply the gospel daily. So let's remember what was done for us on the cross and the good news that it is. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the good news of the gospel. Thank you for sending your son into our brokenness. And thank you for the willingness of sending him to die the death that we deserve. Would we be a people, would the local church today be a people that remember of what was done for them? Would each individual in this room reflect on your great love for them? At the beginning of our service, as I was praying, Lord Jesus, you brought Matthew 6 to my mind, where you say, look at the lilies of the field. Would the people in here look at the lilies of the field and see how God clothes the lilies of the field? And he said, how much more are you worth? Would we all see that you loved us so great that you sent your son to die for us? Would we reflect on the truth of the gospel today? In Jesus' name, amen.